we're going to be looking at a couple of chapters in Daniel, and it's the most detailed message I think I've probably ever had to do or given in my life, all right? These last few passages of the book of Daniel are out there, okay? They're out there, and it would be really easy to skip over them. Daniel chapter 6 is the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. We did that a few weeks ago, and now we're into a whole new bit of the book of Daniel, okay? It would have been really easy to have skipped it and gone, right, we're going to finish our Daniel series at chapter 6. But we're not doing that. And part of the reason why we're not doing that is that Jesus tells us, God tells us, that the whole Bible is useful. The whole Bible is good for us. It's good for our teaching and our instruction, our encouragement, our learning. And so sometimes if you are reading your Bible, maybe on a Bible reading plan, or maybe you just open it up and it lands on Daniel 7 and you think, what on earth is all this about? All right. And if I've been too chicken, to try and help us all understand what it's about, then I'm letting you down. All right. So we're going to try at least this morning, to have a look at a couple of chapters that in our kind of, understanding our language are a bit weird. They're out there. Okay. So we're going to try and explain what it's all about rather than going, let's just skip it, because it's difficult. All right. So I'm going to pray and then I've got a bit of a funny story at my expense, which you'll enjoy, I think. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for all of it. I thank you for the bits that we're really familiar with, for the stories, the narratives that excite us and encourage us. I thank you for the bits that are instructive, that teach us, the bits that maybe we know it's for our good, but we struggle to kind of accept it. And we thank you for bits that we're going to look at today as well, because they're just hard to understand. They're pictorial. They're apocalyptic. So help us to get something out of this today that we take away that encourages our heart and our soul. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Amen. Amen. Some years ago, having been at Spring Harvest, if you're not sure what Spring Harvest is, it's a big Christian event. It's got smaller over the years, but it's essentially about 7,000 Christians take over a Butlins resort for a few weeks. And I used to, for too many years, run the children's program. And so we would have when this story happened, maybe 300, 400, 500 5 to 7 year olds in a bar at Butlins that we would convert to being something a bit more interesting for a child. And this particular year, we'd done a theme as a paint factory. So everything was decorated with stuff like a paint factory. And I was on the stage for a week wearing overalls with paint splats all over them. And used to sing a song about the paint factory. More of our songs were about Jesus, but at least one of them was about a paint factory. And one year, having been at Spring Harvest for 2 weeks back to back, a couple of weeks later, Jane and I went away for a weekend. It was before kids, wasn't it? It must have been. We went away for a couple of nights, and I got up in the middle of the night, very confused, trying to find the keys to go and open the paint factory. I ended up in my boxer shorts in the middle of the night out on a balcony in the hotel, opening the door, wandering down the corridor, trying to find the keys to go and open up the paint factory. I then went and just thought, oh, I can't find the keys. I can't find the door to open it up. I went and got back into bed, decided it was somebody else's problem. Then woke up in the morning thinking, what the dickens did I do last night? I am prone to very strange dreams and ones that I can practically participate in sometimes. I don't know what I would have done if I'd had this dream that Daniel has here in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to read it in a moment, or bits of it, and kind of try and stick it together. But the book of Daniel is split into two. The first half was written in Aramaic, which is the language of Babylon. So if you've been with us for the series, you'll remember that that Daniel was taken and with his friends, and they were taken to big bad Babylon as slaves, Babylon being the worst place in the world at that time. They believed in just about anything other than the God of heaven. And so the first half was written in Aramaic, the language of Babylon. The second half of Daniel is written in Hebrew, the language of the Jews, the language of Daniel's people. And the second half is apocalyptic, which means it points to the end times. It points to things that are future, okay? And before we read it as well, it's important to know, if you've never read this before, it's about imagery rather than specifics, okay? And so it's painting a picture using metaphor of some quite outlandish things, okay? We need to understand it as a metaphor and not a physical, literal specific. But it does give us emotion and principles for us to draw on that I believe can lead us to a place of worship and of wonder, okay? The dream that we're going to read is shocking, but it's imagery, not reality. We need to remember, as we saw in Daniel chapter 4, that heaven rules and God is great. I didn't know what songs we're going to sing this morning, but we sang that, How Great Thou Art, and that, we could have kind of write that all over this. These chapters we're going to look at this morning. How great thou art. How good is God. God is amazing. And what I want this morning is that these passages point us to that lead us to a place of worship, okay? There's a song that we don't sing so much now, but and I won't try and sing it because that won't help you, but the lyrics of this song were, blessing and honour, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne in worship. You will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Anyone remember that song? Yeah, a few of you do. This is where it comes from, okay? And so we sing that song, and sometimes we sing songs, we think, well, those words are nice. Those lyrics are good. I can be joyful and happy about that. But maybe not realize where they come from. Well, they come from Daniel chapter 7. But we're going to come to that in a little while. Now, before we read this first few bit of Daniel 7, I'm going to tell you where we're going to get to at the end, okay? Where we get to is that we've got a bit of the Bible here that was written a very long time ago about something that was going to happen in the future, and it came true. It came true. And I think the bits that are still to come true, well, I believe with a certainty of faith that they are going to come true, okay? So two things to hang on to here as we go through a whole bunch of detail about this dream is that what God says is going to happen comes true, yeah? I think that gives us real confidence, doesn't it? And when people go, oh, the Bible's just made up and it's weird and it's not true, it's written by, you know, it's all made up. No, the Bible was written a long time before events actually happened, yeah? Which means that God is God, doesn't it? That God is God. And so I hope you have nothing else this morning that it raises your confidence in the fact that the Bible is an authoritative book that is real, it's powerful, what's predicted comes true. The second thing that we want to see this morning and really see is that Jesus is coming back. The Lord is going to return. And in one sense, for us to sit here this morning in a school hall, the 2nd of November, I think it is, that we think Jesus is coming back. How? What does that mean? How does that happen? Well, in one sense, we don't know. But we can believe in faith that he is coming back. The Lord is going to come back. Okay, so hang on to that this morning. Right, Daniel 7, verses 1 to 8 is where we're going to start. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Okay, so you see what I mean. This is a prophecy, okay? It's a prophecy. And given that we're into November, perhaps you, like me, have maybe got one eye on Christmas coming. And we need to see that the Bible talks more about the second coming of Christ than it does about the first coming. Indeed, the Bible gives us 8 times as many references to Christ's second coming as to his first, okay? So we rightly get very excited about the Christmas story, about the nativity, the birth of Jesus. But actually, the Bible gives us way more to get excited about the return of Jesus, his second coming. And so therefore, we've got this prophecy, this kind of future words about what is going to happen in the future. Prophetic words about Christ coming back are everywhere in the Bible, and they begin here. This is a prophecy for God's people, a prophecy for the future, and a prophecy for the church. Now, I know there are some of you looking for the end times, okay? You believe that we are in them now. There are others still who, maybe like me, believe that we have been in the end times since Jesus ascended to heaven after the resurrection. And there will be others still who have no idea what I'm talking about and have never really given it any thought, okay? So, remember, I'm trying to speak to everybody this morning. Maybe not what speaks to you might speak to somebody else, so hang in there. Daniel had the help of Angel Gabriel to help him understand what this dream was all about. So I'm sorry that you only get me and not an angel, but you also have the Holy Spirit, so ask him to help you if you're thinking, oh my goodness. Verse 2, let's look at it. Verse 2, in my vision at night, I was watching, and suddenly the 4 winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. 4 huge beasts came from the sea, each different from the other. We need to see here that in the Old Testament, beasts are metaphors for world governments or kingdoms, okay? So this dream is about kingdoms and about governance of the world. Verse 4, the first was like a lion that had eagle's wings, and I continued watching it until its wings were torn off. It was lifted up from the ground, set on its feet like a man, and given a human mind. This beast is Babylon. Okay, this is big, bad Babylon, where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got taken right at the beginning of the story. The wings being torn off represent God humbling Nebuchadnezzar by making him go insane. Do you remember that? We talked about Nebuchadnezzar, humble yourself before God or God will humble you. When God humbled him, he crawled on the floor, eating like an ox. And so this represents Nebuchadnezzar, after which he's lifted it from the ground and given a human mind, which represents his coming to his senses and ultimately his conversion at the end of chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar bows down before God, acknowledges his greatness. Verse 5, suddenly another beast appeared, a second one that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side with 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and gorge yourself on flesh. This bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire, which conquered Babylon. You can read about that as we did in chapter 5. The fact that the bear is bigger on one side than on the other reflects the fact that Persia was bigger than the Medes and eventually took over. Okay, so don't think too much about the detail of the bear with ribs between its mouth. See, yeah, what Daniel saw all these years before came true. Verse 6. After this, while I was watching, suddenly another beast appeared. It was like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. It had 4 heads, and it was given dominion. The third animal represents Greece under the leadership of Alexander the Great. Anyone do Alexander the Great at school? Yeah. This is how he fits into the story of the Bible, this prophecy. The fact that it's a leopard with wings. What do you know about leopards? They're fast. Leopards are fast, okay? Alexander the Great is represented by a leopard because it shows us the speed with which Greece overtook the world. You go back into the history books, you look at Alexander the Great, and you will see this prophecy being fulfilled. Alexander the Great conquered everything by the time he was 30. An incredible warrior, maybe the greatest conqueror the world has ever known. When Alexander the Great conquered Persia, as was prophesied here, Alexander the Great only had 35,000 soldiers compared to Persia's 100,000 soldiers. But yet Alexander won, and he won fast, a leopard with wings. Persia lost in that battle 20,000 soldiers. Alexander the Great only lost 100 men. It was a fight on Persian soil, but it was a leopard with wings. He was fast, and he was quick, and he was strong. The four wings that become the four heads prophesy that Alexander's kingdom would be divided between four generals. Guess what? It was. God's word prophecy in this dream to Daniel, subsequent hundreds of years later, comes true. Verse 7. After this, suddenly a fourth beast appeared, frightening and dreadful and incredibly strong, with large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed it, and it was trampled with its feet whatever was left. It was different from all the beasts before, and it had 10 horns. This fourth beast is a picture of Rome, who would later conquer the Greeks. It has iron teeth to represent Rome's incredible strength. 10 horns, which are a description of its power and strength. I will often cross the road to avoid any animal. I know many of you like dogs and cats, and all power to you, but I'm sure most of us would agree, if an animal's got a big horn, you're going to avoid it, aren't you? You're mad. We're going to avoid an animal with a horn. The 10 horns on this beast represented the power of Rome. You were not going to go anywhere near it. A picture of power and strength and the might of the Roman Empire. Verse 8, while I was considering the horns, suddenly another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns, there were uprooted before it. And suddenly in this horn, there were eyes like the eyes of a human and a mouth that was speaking arrogantly. Out of Rome comes a little horn. This is the first prophecy we have of the Antichrist. Not human eyes, but eyes human-like and deceptive. They were wicked, with an arrogant mouth. We're being given a picture here, drawn a horrible picture of just how evil and wicked this is. Chapter 8 is a vision of the same thing, almost from like a different perspective, a different angle. Verse 5 of chapter 8, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn beneath its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward two horned ram, which I'd seen standing beside the canal, and it charged at it in a great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The two-horned ram is the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, and the goat is the Alexander, the great one, the most successful conqueror the world has ever known. Verse 8, the male goat acted even more arrogantly, but when he became powerful, the large horn was broken. Four conspicuous horns came up in its place, pointing toward the four winds of heaven. From one of them, a little horn emerged and grew extensively toward the south and the east and toward the beautiful land. Verse 16, Daniel said, I heard a human voice calling, Gabriel, explain the vision to this man. So he approached where I was standing, and when he came near, I was terrified and I fell face down. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision refers to the time of the end. Daniel, such a great man of God, as we've seen through this story, he needed help. So, if you are struggling with all of this, well, join a club. It seems a pretty good one to be in. But rather than ask Gabriel for help, ask the Holy Spirit who resides within you to help you. Verse 21. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes represents the first king, who was Alexander the Great. The four horns that took the place of the broken horn represent the four kingdoms. They will rise from that nation, but without its power. Okay, so get this. Alexander the Great died in his early 30s, probably of alcohol abuse. The large horn was broken, and when he died, there was a vicious power struggle between the four generals that he appointed, which greatly weakened Greece's power. Daniel had written this over 200 years before any of this happened. It's incredible, isn't it? Something that God gave to Daniel in a dream comes true 200 years later. You might say, well, Steve, I'm not sure that I can believe the Bible. How can you not? How can you not? When even the bits that don't make any sense to us, hundreds of years later come true. God says this is going to happen, and it does. It shows us the power and the might and the knowledge and the wonder of God. What did we sing? How great thou art. How great is God. We don't need to remember the four horns and what had wings and what had this and what had squinty eyes. We don't need to remember those things. We need to read these passages and remember that what God said was going to happen came true. What God said was going to happen happened. And that God was powerful. Verse 23, chapter 8. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Out of those four horns of Greece, a ruthless small horn would arise and would be especially cunning and violent and especially vicious towards the people of God. Sure enough, what do we learn from history? A few hundred years later, around 170 BC, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, that might not be how you pronounce it, arose from out of one of the four sub-kingdoms of Greece and set out on a violent campaign of conquest for himself. What God says is going to happen, happens. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. Hasn't yet happened, but it's coming back. What God says is going to happen, happens. Verse 9 prophesied that this little horn would aim his conquests toward the south and the east, which would have been, from Greece's perspective, Egypt and Israel, which is exactly what this Antiochus Epiphanes did. He later, from nowhere, got sick with a stomach virus and suddenly died. He died not by human hands in battle, but by God's, by God's hands, by illness. Amazingly, just as Daniel prophesied. This is all known if you're a history buff. This is the Maccabean period in our world's history. This is in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, both a prophecy of events before Christ, but it's something that is yet still to come. Jesus and John and Paul use Daniel 8 as a pointer to what is to come and to the rise of the Antichrist. The links to Revelation are significant and repeated. The prophecy that Daniel was given here has already been fulfilled in Alexander the Great and in this guy here, what was his name? Antiochus. They've already been fulfilled. But yet mysteriously, supernaturally, wonderfully, still not yet fulfilled in full. For they point to the return of Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes for us, as we've said, this can feel a little bit bizarre. It can feel a little bit strange. I mean, Steve, it's 2025. I'm sat in a school hall and you're telling me that Jesus is going to come back from heaven. Well, yes, he is. Yes, he is. The Antichrist is always at work and is at work in every age and of every time. 1 John 2 verse 18 says, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have already come. The Antichrist has both been and is still coming. The prophecy has come true and it will come true again. What did we see coming true here and through history is that Daniel in his vision was told the Antichrist is coming, but he will be defeated. What happened in history was he came and was defeated. What's still to happen is he's still to come again and he will be defeated because what God says is going to happen happens. We don't need to remember all of the details here. We just need to go, wow, how great thou art. What God says is going to happen, happens. He has both been and is still coming. The prophecy has come true, but will come true again. The fact that the Antichrist has been defeated before shows us that he will be defeated again and again and again, and ultimately once and for all in Christ Jesus. To paraphrase again, from chapter 7, verse 11 to 14, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory, and every knee shall bow at your throne in worship. You will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. These are not just nice words penned by a hymn writer. They're the word of God. The Ancient of Days is returning. And from every nation, all of creation will bow before Jesus. One day, Christ is coming back. He is. He is alive, but we cannot see him, but he is coming. When we were at New Day in the summer, we sang a song quite a lot, and it's the words of this is, make way, the king is coming. Oh, come and heal this land, for you are the one who can. Send your revival rain and fall on our hearts again. The Lord is coming again. He's coming back. And then the Antichrist will be done once and for all. For Jesus came for the bear, the lion, the ram, and the goat with all of their horns and all of their might. But he came as a lamb. He came as a lamb to be slain, a sacrifice for the sins of the world. This sermon has been hard, hasn't it? Hard to prepare, hard to preach, and I imagine at times at least hard and a bit of a headache to hear. But be encouraged. Be encouraged. If you take nothing else away from this morning, know this is true. The Bible is not myth or philosophy. It's about history. It's about history of God creating the world, of God's people, of the God's people pursuing to get back to God, having been expelled from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, and then Christ returns. Jesus comes and makes a way for the whole of mankind to come back to God forevermore. The Bible is not myth or philosophy. It's about the history of the world, the foundation of the world. It's the beginning all the way through to the very end and into eternity. There are people and times and dates and places and events of the Bible that were foretold hundreds of years before they came true. The Bible is reliable, it's powerful, it's beautiful, it's instructive, it's informative, it should encourage us, should blow our socks off. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the Bible isn't real or it's just a made-up fantasy book. It is not. The archaeologists keep confirming that the word of God is true over and over and over and over again. They keep telling us that these people lived at these times, that these things happened just as God said that they would, just as the scripture tells us. But most of all, remember this. The Lord wins. The Lord wins and heaven rules. The Ancient of Days is on the throne. The Lord wins, for he always wins. He's been winning all through history and he will win in the end. The devil wants to make it harder and harder and harder and harder to follow Christ. The culture is getting worse and worse and worse. And those who have a nominal faith, the word tells us, will likely fall away. So don't settle for a nominal faith. Go all in with Jesus. For how great thou art, he is astounding. What God says is going to happen, happens. Why would we not give our life to him? Why would we not follow him? We don't need to understand every detail. You do not need to understand and recite Daniel chapter 7 when you go to bed tonight. You just need to know that Christ is coming back and he wins. He wins. So throw it all in with Christ Jesus. Throw it all in with him. Be with Christ when he wins. When he wins. When he wins. Let me pray. Father, I thank you again for the wonder of the word of God. I thank you for these prophecies which are weird. leopards with wings and beasts with multiple horns. Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you for it because it shows us that you told us all these years before things that were going to happen, and they happened. They happened. That they show us your sovereignty, your might, your power, your reign and rule over the world. Lord, I thank you that you have told us that Christ is coming back. And because we have seen these prophecies come true and then wait hundreds of years for them to come true, Lord, I pray that we would wait patiently for the fulfillment of this prophetic word, of this prophecy, of this promise, that one day Jesus is coming back for us, that one day we will meet him in the air, in a twinkling of an eye we will be like him, and it'll be amazing. Lord, our minds are finite. Our minds are kind of small, and we narrow as to what we can see and what we can understand. But Lord, so we struggle with this. We struggle to understand what it might look like or when it might be or how it might happen. But Lord, I pray that in the depth of our hearts, through the gift of faith, we would know with a certainty that you are coming back for your people. You are coming back and you have won, Lord. And we do not need to fear evil. We do not need to fear the Antichrist. We do not need to fear the schemes of the devil, for you have won. You have won for all time. The grave could not hold you. How great thou art. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who came and conquered for all and for all time and into eternity. And we look forward to that day when one day we will be with you and be with you forever. Amen. Amen. Amen.